Psalms 87, Brenda, would you pray, please?
Yes.
We're in Psalms 87. This will give you four different versions there.
Lord, how we praise you. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the opportunity presented to us to come before your presence with thanksgiving.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, we praise you, God, for this day, oh God. We ask, Father, that you bless the word coming forth. Bless those that you will use, Father, to speak what is on your heart, oh God. We thank you, Father, we present ourselves to you in this service and the one following. Glorify yourself, oh God, in everything that is said and done. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Just to summarize what we did last week very quickly, as you all know, 87, Psalms 87, this is a very prophetic psalm. I mean, the more you read it, the more you realize it. I mean, you can actually put your name in this, you know. In other words, he has set his foundation on you and in you. The Lord loves you. Glorious things are said of you. I will record, and then we're right now, this is where we are now. But I mean, the whole first part of Psalms 87 is talking about us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you read it in the natural, you wouldn't think that, because you're saying it's some place over there in the Middle Eastern part of the country, whereas it's not. It's right inside of us. Kingdom of God is within, and the city of God is here in this room. You know, it talks about New Jerusalem coming in out of heaven. Hi, New Jerusalem. How you doing? You know, it's us. I mean, this psalm is such a blessing, because it's just prophesying what Jesus did on the cross. And when he said it is finished, it was finished, and we now can walk in it. There's no more Jesus than what he's already offered us. You know, we got all the Jesus we're going to get. It's just now we got to get rid of what's not Jesus. Anything that's not Jesus has to go by the wayside, and it is. So that's a little summary. Any thoughts on the first three verses before we plow into verse 4?
Well, on verse 3, where he says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Shiloh. And, you know, Jesus also talked about a city being set on a hill that couldn't be hidden. And a city is not the buildings. A city is the people. And when we realize that, like you're saying, that he's really talking about people here, spiritually speaking. And you know, God kind of spoke in, it was sort of like, you have to take the Bible like a love letter, you know. I mean, I any of you all who have mates, you know how that, or boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever, you know how it is that you can say things to each other and someone else won't even know what you're talking about. But you know what you're talking about, because it's little things that you say that are private to each other, and things, little names you call each other and all that kind of stuff, and that kind of thing. And that's the way the Word of God is, to a certain extent. And that's why we're really to study to show ourselves approved, that we might rightly divide the word, that we might rightly get it in portions where we can understand what God's really saying. I mean, these are beautiful poetic psalms when you read them, but they're really not just poetic psalms. They're prophetic words. They're words of life. Mm-hmm. And he had all of his truth hidden in these things, if we'll just understand it by the Holy Spirit, because it's just beautiful when you come to see that, you know, and you read it with a different attitude when you're reading that. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm kind of one, like I say, I mean, I know a lot of people don't like the Old Testament. I don't mind reading the Old Testament because I see God all over it. I see Jesus all over it every place I look. And I see us all over it because he's talking to us, you know. And, you know, but I just think when we realize that we're that city set on a hill. And, you know, when a city's set up on a hill, especially in the nighttime, you can see it. You know, and everybody that's always up, lives on the hill, and the city's below, and you always like that view at night because you see all the pretty lights and all that stuff. And that's the way our lives are to be to other people, for to see the light of God in us, and to realize that, because, you know, he's talking here about glorious things. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the glory. And, you know, in Romans 8 chapter says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's that glory of the light of God shining out and touching people's lives. You know? Praise the Lord.
Yeah, that word, I mean, just you got me going on Zion again. That word Zion is, you know, we were talking about a parched place, you know, to the point of we thirst for the Lord so much that Zion is him thirsting for us too. You know, I mean, not only us thirsting for him, but him thirsting for us. And it also is a, the primitive root of Zion is a clear voice, to be pure, chaste, sincere, faithful, but then to be perfect and complete. So if we're Zion, we're perfect and complete. Praise the Lord. You look in the mirror and you say, I don't look perfect and complete, but in God's eye, you are perfect and complete.
This is the mirror right here that we should be looking at.
Exactly.
The one.
That's a good point.
This book is a mirror.
Yeah.
The more you read and the more you delve into it, the deeper you go, it starts mirroring back to you who you really are. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about that scripture this morning on the way in, and I don't even recall who said, well, the verse goes, and then I shall be known, or then I shall be known as I am known.
Yeah, that's
yeah, and I was praying this
faith,
morning.
Faith, hope, and love. Yeah. These three. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was praying this morning, Lord, this service that we go into, I want us to come out with a little bit more knowledge of who we really are. Right. Then we shall be known, you know, as we are known. Mm-hmm. God sees us in one way. We know ourselves, unfortunately, in another way, you know. Mm-hmm. But as God continues to reveal himself to us through the mirror of his word, we start becoming to know who we really are and how we are now.
Yeah. Yeah, even the word love, Lord loves the gates of Zion. I mean, like we talked last week, it's not like he can't love inanimate objects. He doesn't, you know, he loves people. He loves the world, you know. He gave his only begotten son for that world. But if you look at that word love, it says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. That word love means God's love toward man. God's love toward man. To desire, to breathe after anything. Again, you got to read it in the spiritual realm to get the full understanding. I mean, how could you love the gates? It's like our English word love, someone might say, I love hamburgers. Well, you don't love hamburgers. You like hamburgers. But we've taken a word love and put it towards, you know, sports teams. I love this team, or I love, you know, this dress, or I love, you know, and it's like, come on, you don't love any of that stuff. You like it, you know.
But that's the dimension that we've brought love down to.
That's there you go.
And it's because we really don't know the love of the Father for us.
Mm-hmm.
Until we realize and understand the love of the Father for us, we will never understand the love that God has for you.
Yeah.
When I see how much he loves me, then I'm free to love you.
Mm-hmm.
You know. But until I wake up to that realization, and that's That's a work of God's grace right there. God reveals himself to us first.
Yeah.
He loved me first before I loved him.
Yes.
And he reveals the Father's love in our inner being. And when he does, all of a sudden it raises us up into a higher dimension, into a celestial or a heavenly dimension. Like Jesus said, I'm walking to heaven. Although my feet's on the earth, I'm walking in heaven.
Right.
You walk from above, not beneath. As soon as you sense the Father's love, you start walking above the fray of all the earthly carnal stuff.
Amen. Amen, amen. Anything else in the first three? If not, we're going to go to...
No, it says, he loved the gates, that's the answer. So that's the open. That's how we are open to our neighbors and to the world. He loved it. Mm-hmm. And they said, we that love him with all our hearts, so that we love our neighbors as ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's good.
What Jesus also said, he said, a new commandment I give you. I actually spoke on this last week about the 11th commandment. Mm-hmm. The 11th commandment being that you love one another as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Mm-hmm. And until we get to where we love, and you know, love is not always something that you feel.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that you do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if you don't put legs on it, you know, I can say I love you and treat you badly over and over and over, but I really don't love you if I'm treating you really badly. If I love you, I'm going to treat you with respect and treasure you and cherish you and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And until we get to the place where, you know, when we begin to see, you know, ask Jesus one time, you know, you should love your neighbor and said, who's your neighbor? Well, really, our neighbor is everybody,
mm-hmm.
you know. And until we come to that, and it takes the Lord to work in that in us, you know, because a lot of things we don't know, a lot of things we don't even know they're there until a situation comes up that shows you that it's there, you know what I mean? And then all we can really do is ask the grace and the love of God to flow into that area of our life, you know.
Is that in 1 John somewhere, that commandment, he says, a new commandment I give you? But didn't he also say, it was an old commandment, but a new commandment.
Well, yeah. I'll read it to you here, and I got it. So
because the old commandment that he gave them was under the law, to love the Lord thy God. And he says, I'm giving you a new commandment, although it's an old commandment.
Yeah.
I'm giving you a new one. And with the new one, he empowers us to love. It's by his grace that we love.
It's John 13:34-35.
Mm-hmm.
He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know.
Yeah. It was in 1 John or somebody says, I'm giving you an old commandment, but it's, or I'm giving you a new commandment, but it's an old commandment or something like that?
We were to love in the original Ten Commandments. We were basically love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and all, you know that.
Right.
And he told us to love him, and Jesus said, and our neighbor as ourself.
Right.
Well, most people don't dislike themselves, except in certain situations you do. But I mean, in general, you don't. Usually you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't love yourself, then you can't really love other people to a certain extent. And I'm, don't get me wrong, I say yourself, because we take care of ourselves.
Sure.
If you didn't love yourself, you wouldn't get up and wash your face every day, and you wouldn't put on all the pretty clothes so you look nice and do all them kind of things, too. But, yeah, you know. But loving one another, part of loving one another is it's something that you do. You have to will to love people. Have you ever had a time when your wife or your husband made you so daggone mad and you think, man, but you know what? Because you love them, you don't do that. And like I said last week, Margaret used to say to the kids sometimes, I don't like you very much, but I love you. And that's true. You know, there's a difference there. Love is something that you do. It's not just something that you feel.
It says the love of God constrains us.
Yeah, that's right.
That
constrains us, that's right.
He can, you know, Because that Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Right.
Yeah, Oscar, what I was talking about is in 1 John, where he says, "Brethren, I write you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning." And he says, "But again, a new commandment I write unto you." So he's saying, this is not a new commandment. I gave you this old commandment, but now I'm giving you a new one. And I think the reason why he's saying the new one is I'm giving you the ability by my grace to love one another. The old commandment, you really could not walk in the love of God. That was something that they tried to do according to the law. But God was trying to show them that without my love in you, you can't just do this. You have to receive the love of God, because I loved you before you first loved me. So it all ushers out, and it's all authored by the Father. The Father's love in us that flows out of us. Rivers of living water will flow out of your innermost being. But to me, I think it's all a grace. You know, it's all grace.
You know, you hear this a lot, or at least I've heard it a lot lately in Christian circles, that God is not just looking for a visitation, he's looking for a habitation. And, you know, so many people are looking for that visitation. Oh, God, come visit me. Come, you know, I want to see you. I want to feel you. I want to touch you. I want all these things, you know. And it's like, you know, we should be saying, Lord, just have your way in here. Do anything you want to do. Thy will be done, not my will. You know, and every time we have a thought that's not, we know when, you know, the Word of God is sharp and powerful, like a two-edged sword dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. We know when it's soul, and we know when it's spirit, and when we know it's soul, we got to go within and say, Lord, that's not you. That's not you. You have to override that. I'm weak, you're strong. So you got to let your strength come in and override those thoughts, override those emotions, all the things that we know is soul. Because, you know, every day those fiery darts come at us, and the next thing you know, we're like, you know, we're in the mully grubs or we're in whatever, you know, we're not living that abundant life that he's given us. And so, yeah, habitation, that's the whole thing. That's the whole, from the time Jesus, you know, said it is finished, it's all about him inhabiting us and having his way in us. And when that happens, guess what? We enjoy that life, you know, so much more. We think we're going to lose something when we give up ourselves. You know, but we're not going to lose anything. We're going to gain an abundant life that is only through him. You know, you can't have it any other way, right?
You know, but he says the patience, that's a virtue. And a lot of times we got to be patient with ourselves.
Yes.
So a lot of times things are with us and we'll see it and we think something wrong there. But a lot of times when you look at the fact of a power of the magnet, you have that negative also with that positive. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's the way sometimes the Lord is drawn through those negative things in us too.
That's for sure. Yeah.
Well, when we see negative things in our neighbor, we're supposed to still love them. And that's the reason why I think the Lord said, love your neighbor as... Yeah, and when you see faults in yourself, the Lord says, love yourself. You know, because if you can't love yourself in spite of the faults in that, you know, and you can't love your neighbor because you'll see the same faults in your neighbor that you see in yourself. It's the old mirror thing. Yeah. You know, if I'm walking in the love of God, I see you through a whole other perspective. Mm-hmm. But if I'm walking in the realm below, I see you the way I see myself. I'm not real pleased with myself and a lot of things I do and say. But when I have the love of the Father, when I know the love of the Father in me, I don't walk in condemnation anymore. Because I know that his love not only covers, but it's done completely away with all those shortcomings.
Didn't God give you a glimpse of that one time where you just saw, when you got saved or something, where you just saw everybody as pure and holy and sanctified and whatever? So that's how he sees us.
I walked in that for almost 3 months until I got tied up with religion. And that's when I started losing it.
Wow.
I mean, as I look back on that now, I mean, the Lord showed me. Because I kept saying, I want to go back to where I was, Lord. And the Lord started talking to me about all the religious things that I had learned, the theology and all that. And he said, that's what I was talking to the church in Laodicea about. They said they were rich, they were increased with goods, they had need of nothing. He said, but I told them, they lost their first love. You know, they started, I'm going to love, I'm going to do this, you know, and the Lord said, no, I'm doing it through you. I'm living my life as you. I'm living my life through you. It's not you living anymore. It's me living my life through you. And when that life of his starts flowing through us, praise God, then the warm fuzzies, they do come. You know you love.
You know, years ago, the Lord gave me a poem, and it goes like this. It seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds, and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we're no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother.
Yes.
And see, that's the reason I think a lot of times God will let you see the negativeness in yourself, or he'll let you see it, not to condemn you, but so that you'll learn that you can't judge anybody else, because if you don't see yourself like you really are at times, you start thinking, well, bless God, I'm good, you know, and you're not good, you know, because that's what our ego would constantly tell us. Bless God, I'm better than the guy down the street or the guy who lives across the street. Well, no, you're not. In God's eyes, everybody, he loves everybody. He so loved the world. So until we can sometimes see ourselves, and like I said before, a revelation of God will bring a revelation of self also. But what it's doing is it's just showing you who and what you are without him. So that you know, and it's like he said, I've set before you life and death. So what do you do? What's he have to do? He has to tell you, choose life. Well, why should he even have to tell us that? And he's basically saying, choose life, stupid. That's what he's saying. I've said it before you. You can have it. Choose it, you know. But a lot of times he has to reveal ourself to us that we realize that without him, we couldn't do this thing. It has to be totally centered in him, and it has to totally revolve around him.
You know, Oscar, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul was talking to the Corinthians in the first book, he said, you're dull of hearing. I think if you look up that word dull, it means stupid.
Yeah.
That's a pretty strong word, but I think that's what they mean.
You know, that was something I learned when I first got saved, is to constantly tell the Lord, Lord, I'm kind of slow, I'm kind of stupid, please show me, you know, because, you know, when you think you know something, what ends up happening, as God reveals things to you, you find out you didn't know too much, you know what I mean? There was so much more than what you originally thought you knew, but.
Yeah, like when your parents, you know, when you're a teenager, you look at your parents and, oh, they're stupid, you know, and then all of a sudden you start your own family and whatever, and they get smart all the time. What were they? Did they go to college somewhere between this time I was 16 and 30 or what? You know, something happens.
I think a lot of what we're discussing here today is kind of mirrored in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, so it's not that we should love one another. But then he goes on and he says, we know that we have passed from death into life, like Jimmy was saying, we're down below and we're higher up, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But then it goes down a little bit further and it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, higher up, and shall assure our hearts before him. And this is the one I love. For if our heart condemns, even if our heart
yes.
condemns us,
yes.
God is greater
yes.
than our heart
yes.
and knoweth all things.
And then he goes ahead and says that if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence.
Then we have confidence
yes.
in
yes.
God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments.
That's it.
There.
That's
and
it.
Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But we don't even know how to, what his actual commandments are or what is actually pleasing in his sight until we have the birth of our eyes.
You do that one commandment and you've done them all.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
That's
yes.
all revolve around love,
yep.
see?
That's right.
And even that is not kept of ourselves.
Yeah.
That's
kept
right.
of God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
It's yeah. in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in Kathy.
It's all.
It's not in Jimmy.
It's all.
It's walking in Christ.
But the neat thing about that scripture you just read is if our hearts condemn us, he's
oh,
greater than
hallelujah.
Our hearts. Thank God for that.
Yes.
If it wasn't for that, we'd be in big time
yes.
trouble. Because we
oh.
our hearts do
yes.
condemn us
yes.
real regularly. You know,
oh,
but if
yes.
they condemn us not,
yes.
then we have confidence
mm.
toward God. Well, you know, he lifts the condemnation off of you.
Yeah.
You know, he came to bring conviction, not condemnation.
Yes.
You know, really, when you get down to it,
mm.
you know. Because with the word condemnation, when you condemn somebody,
yeah.
that's it. They're condemned. You know what I mean. But the thing is that usually the person that really condemns us is ourselves.
Mm.
It's not God. He's just letting us know. You know,
it's
we're
it's
he
the
just,
lower nature.
Yeah.
He
yeah.
lets us see it a little bit, and we realize. You know.
The famous verse, therefore now there is no condemnation
that's right.
for those who are
in
Christ Jesus.
Jesus right.
Again, you're walking in that realm above
yeah.
instead of in the carnal, earthly realm.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the condemnation, that should be a red flag to us. We all of a sudden start feeling condemned and depressed.
Mm-hmm.
We're walking in the earth realm.
That's right.
Yeah.
I'm from above, you're from beneath, Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
Come up here. God
Amen.
Wants us all to come up.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's the renewing of our mind.
Mm-hmm.
To dwell above.
Yeah.
But where does that come from? The knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. Because the more you see him, the more you start seeing yourself. Because as he is.
So are
you. Then you start becoming known
mm-hmm.
as you are known.
And
by
that,
him.
That misidentification.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes you can spend days and weeks just in the mongrels finding condemnation in yourself and in others. And what have you accomplished? You've accomplished nothing except identification.
And you might pick up a little sickness on the way.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That
is a challenge.
Mm-hmm. It does.
Yes. As he is, so are we.
Just to finish up on three, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. That word, it actually comes out, instead of just the word city, it comes out of thee, O city. And then the Strong says on that is the city, of course, a place guarded by waking or a watch. In the wildest sense, even a mere encampment or post. I think that's what we're kind of saying. We got to like post the watchman there to keep an eye on what's going on. But the thing that I like is the root. It says to rouse oneself, to awake, to awaken, to incite. So basically, it talks about up there. It talks about you know, he loves the gates even more so. Than the dwellings of Jacob. Well, Jacob became Israel, and the word Israel means God prevails. So that's what he's, you know, those gates, you know, doesn't it say that the gates of hell will not prevail? Well, God prevails, you know, as far as Israel's concerned, and we are the spiritual Israel, and God is prevailing in us.
This footnote here, Rich, is real good on verse 3, where it says, glorious things are spoken of the city God. It's talking about the city of God. It says God has a special love for the place where his name is. Where his name is. Mm-hmm. He has a special love.
And that's
where his name
means nation.
That's right. And that's the city.
Yep.
The nature of Christ. And that's the city that he loves and watches over. Mm-hmm. And says glorious things about that city.
Yep. Yep, that's for sure. Yep.
Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's the, in my Bible, one of the offsetting references on that.
Arise.
Arise, city of God.
Good.
Well, I wonder who's saying all the glorious things about the city of God.
What's that?
I wonder who it is that's saying all the glorious things. These glorious things are spoken of.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, city of God. Think about that.
That's the Father speaking. I think that's the Father speaking glorious things about the Son.
Well, and it says in Isaiah 60, darkness will cover the earth, but the Gentiles shall come to the light of thy rising, and the kings to the brightness of, of thy light. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be next at thy side.
The first time Israel appears in the Bible is Genesis 32:28, and it's a very prophetic scripture because he's talking about Jacob, but he's also talking about us. It says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. Heel catcher, supplanter, conniver,
deceiver.
He says, the name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And he goes on to say, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Israel means God prevails.
In us and through us.
Yep. Yep.
If you look in Strong's for that word for Israel, part of the meaning of the word there is he shall rule as God. And if he rules as God, then you can't do nothing but prevail.
That's it.
And, he's going to rule it as God whether we allow him to or not. He's still going to do it.
So, when we allow him to rule as God, then we become overcomers.
We become prevailers.
Overcomers. Yeah. Some wonderful things.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, we saw the one ruling when he first walked the earth. Mm-hmm. It was Jesus. I mean, he had power over the winds,
everything.
The diseases,
right.
Everything.
That's right.
He had power.
But then he said, except sheep fall into the ground, it abided the ground.
Right.
So when you look sometimes at stalks of corn, they all look the same.
Mm-hmm.
But then, it's that number. Because it's like he said when he was leaving, he was sending a comfort, to lead us through all the past truth. Like, so it's that Christ in us that's seen. That's what it says in the Old Testament. It was that seed, not seeds, seed. So when Christ, when he gave himself up, he was giving himself as a seed that could be planted. I said, we are trees planted by living waters. And that's how that song goes. I said, our leaves shall not wither. Our roots grow down,
right.
And we shall bear fruit. And that's for the nations.
And the next verse is, how can we but help?
Yes.
You can't stop it. You can't stop it.
Chapters are coming.
That's a great song. I love that song.
That is a good song. And that seed is planted right here, in here. And how do we water it? How does God water it? How does God fertilize it? Just what we're doing here, iron sharpening iron, and the fruit comes forth. I mean,
You know, I was saying, and I believe I said this last week, but I went to Sammy's grandparents' day at school, me and Margaret went, and they had this little plastic bag where they gave you things that commemorated what the pilgrims went through the first winter that they were in America. And there was little bugle things that looked like, you know, the bugle, I don't know if you ever...
Corn chips.
Corn chips, yeah. And they had like the horn of plenty, you know. They had all these little things in there. And they had little candy corns in there. And they had a thing that was written in there that said that their first year, that they were so depressed when they moved here that they only got 5 kernels of corn per day to eat. Now think about that. And then what is the number 5? Significant, the grace of God. And it had to be the grace of God that kept them that first winter where they didn't all die. You know, 5 kernels of corn was all they had to help sustain them until they got through the winter. And if that's true, which it was from the teacher, so I'm going to say it's probably true. But that's amazing when you think about that. But it's funny that it was the number 5. Because the 5 is significant. And it had to be the grace of God that's kept on that first one.
Absolutely.
And then the next year, I think they had an abundant harvest. That's when they had the actual first Thanksgiving dinner.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay, Psalms 87:4. This is an interesting verse because, you know, if you don't break down the words, you know, it's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo, you know, it's just a bunch of words. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. Okay. It's like a lot of words, but when you break it down, wow, is it powerful. First of all, Rahab is not, this is not the harlot. This is not referring to the harlot. The actual word for if you really go to the actual word, it's R-A-C-H-A-B, was the name of the harlot in Jericho. So get that out of your mind first. It's really emblematic of the name Egypt. But it means breath. So what's breath mean? Not breath, B-R-E-A-T-H. B-R-E-A-D-T-H. Bread. So it's even hard to say. But bread can mean, you know, more than just the whiteness of something. I mean, what's funny is the word Rahab, the harlot, means white. So that's kind of interesting. So
it says in here, Rahab is a name for a monster known in ancient Near Eastern poetry as an enemy of God.
Okay, well that kind of fits with what we're saying here, because if there's ever a scripture, you know, that talks about ultimate reconciliation, I mean, this is the scripture. My goodness gracious. Look, read the scripture, and when you find out what all these groups of people mean, God's, you know, basically coming back and to them that know me. You know, in Egypt, I'm sure Pharaoh knew God. Did he know God? No, but he knew of God, right? Because he saw all that he saw, and he knew God was doing it. He may not have, the first 2 or 3 plagues, maybe he didn't get it, but if it took 10 plagues to get it, then it took 10 plagues. But after 10 plagues, he knew God, of God, okay?
With Babylon, too.
Yeah, which is what, that's coming up here. But the word Rahab is arrogance. Arrogance. A storm. We, you know, when we allow these storms in our lives to take over, guess what? We're being arrogant by saying, okay, I can handle this, Lord. I got it. Instead of saying, Lord, you got it. And so what happens is we, in our arrogance, we think, oh, you know, and sometimes we do it unwittingly. We don't necessarily just say, oh, it's, but even if you're doing it that way, it's still arrogance, and you're still saying, Lord, you know, I'm not trusting you to take care of this. I'm going to try to do this myself. It goes on to say fierceness, insolence, and pride. You know, and I didn't look up the word insolence, but I would think insolence means arrogance. I can do this myself. I don't need God. I can run my own life. It means of the sea coming. The thing that is really interesting, the way it's put, is back in the Israelite days of being in bondage to the Egypt, God was doing his mighty work to get them out of Egypt, and now he's doing his mighty work to get Egypt out of us, you know. And so working all that out is God's continually doing that. So, you know, this Egypt also is, you know, before we get born again, the world is Egypt, sometimes looked at as Egypt. Then we get out of Egypt by getting born again, and then we go right into Babylon, which Babylon means confusion. That could be religion, like you said earlier. Like you said earlier, that you had a pure, you know, vision of what God was doing in you.
All grace.
Huh?
It was all grace.
You know. Sure. But then all of a sudden you got into that confusion of religion, and boom, he took it away.
Yeah. I went back into the church on Sunday morning, and it started telling me what a sinner I was.
Yeah.
And I felt like I was completely forgiven. I felt there was love, and I thought I was in good shape. But as I listened to the man of God, I'm nobody. He's the man of God. Doctor degree. Who am I to refute anything that he would say? And I started receiving that stuff back into myself, and I felt my level of love starting to, like gas, was just running out of me, you know?
Wow.
And that's when the Lord, and this really was a revelation. I just got here probably last week or two, was the Lord said, the religious crowd says that they're rich and increased. They're increased. We got prosperity, we got a lot of knowledge, we got this, we got that, but you left your first intimate relationship to chase after prosperity, knowledge, et cetera, et cetera. Just come back with that childlike faith, sit at my feet like Mary, and we'll be fine. We'll be fine.
Yeah,
that's where I think God's calling his people back to today, is back to the ministry of the feet.
Did you get the root word of that?
Babylon?
Yeah, go ahead and read it because it's good.
Yeah, you're talking about Babylon or Rahab?
Babylon.
Okay, Babylon, first of all, it's confusion by mixing. And we mix. There's a mixture in us that has to be changed. We got to get the mixture out.
The
mixture.
It's the tree.
Huh?
Good.
Yeah, yeah, good. Yeah. And the mixture is dangerous stuff because then, you know, you start getting your emotions in it, your soul gets in it, and next thing you know, you're miserable.
Yeah.
That's when, and the Lord says, you're neither hot
or cold.
Or cold. And the cold is walking in the law, the hot is walking in him. And he says, every time you mix the law with my love, you got a mixture. He says, not going to work.
Lord says, when you mix the law with my love, it makes me want to spit.
There you go. There you go. It's water with mud in it. It's crystal clear water, and you throw some mud in it, and you got muddy water. So it's not fit to drink. You
know? No, it isn't. No. So, yeah, mixture. And that's, again, I mean, what we've been talking about, the Christian church, there's a lot of mixture. There's a lot of confusion. I mean, look at the people coming out of it. believing in things that that man or woman of God that's standing at the pulpit is saying. And you know, but some of these churches, these mega churches, they just broke ground on the east side of town on another mega church. So, you know, they're going up right and left. But God's going to bring that confusion down. He's going to bring down the mixture, and he's going to, you know.
But we have to remember what Christ said. He's going to send the comforter to lead us through all that. He's going to tell you the church. He's going to tell you the preacher. He's going to tell you the books. He said the comforter. And who is the comforter?
The Holy Spirit.
And he's going to talk. He's going to talk to us about righteousness and judgment. And he's going to show us that you've already passed the judgment. The Holy Ghost is going to show you that you're already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and on. When we think the Holy Ghost is going to convict us of our sin, oh my God, he's saying, no, I'm trying to show you that your sin issue is finished.
That's right.
I'm not here to tell you about your sin. I'm here to tell you about what I did for you on Calvary.
Now start walking in it.
The law's gone. The sin issue's been dealt with. Although there is a new governor in town, it's called the Holy Spirit. Just because you've been forgiven of sin doesn't mean you can go out and live a lifestyle of sin. But there's a new governor, there's a new sheriff in your spirit right now. And he's going to lead you and guide you into holiness and all truth.
Yeah, the more the Holy Spirit you get, the more you don't want to sin.
Amen.
You know, it's just, you want to please him, you want to walk in that,
that
wonderful love and mercy and grace that he's given us.
But first he has to reveal it to you.
That's true.
We keep trying to earn it.
We keep expecting others to be able to figure this thing out without being revealed by the Holy Spirit. In their due time, it will be revealed to them. Back to the root of Babylon, it says to mix, mingle, confuse, confound, to mix oneself among others. We struggle with a mixture of soul and spirit. The best example of Babylon is the Tower of Babel. That's the best example. Talk about confusion, man. They're thinking that the higher they can build this, the closer they're going to get to God. That the higher they can build this thing, the closer they're going to get to God. I mean, that's just total confusion.
We can do through our own efforts to reach God.
Yeah.
And there's nothing you can do.
No.
I mean, the doing will come, but the focus has to be on believing into him. This is the work. I love that verse, John. Jesus said, this is the work that you must do. And that is, this is the only work you must do. Believe in the one whom the Father has sent.
Yeah.
That's the work that he's requiring of us. And all we do is focus on him, and everything as a result of his grace will start flowing out of us. Instead of, I got to be in the church 3 times on Sunday and pray. Praise God, I wouldn't mind being in the church 3 days on Sunday. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't go to church or anything like that. But as long as we think that we're doing stuff for God, we're already accepted in the beloved, by the beloved Jesus Christ. It's a rest that God's calling us into. And the people of God are wearing themselves out.
And it's causing sickness
and disease in their bodies. God wants to rid his temple of that stuff in this hour. The idol's got to go.
What did God do when he saw the Tower of Babel? What did he do? I mean, God's perfect.
He confused their language.
That's it. He confused their language. I mean, you know, they were able to communicate, and then all of a sudden, guess what? They couldn't even communicate with themselves.
Hence the denomination. He's still confused.
Denomination
to it. Turn on the TV.
That's true.
Yeah. Exactly. So, again, he's doing that now so that we finally realize that we can't do it on our own, that we need him badly. Did you have something?
No.
Nope? Okay.
No.
Okay.
See, you get to the next word.
Okay, yeah, the next word. But I'm not finished with that one, with Babylon yet. He confused and confounded their language so that they would not understand one another's speech, which is basically the definition of Babylon. In Genesis 11:9, it says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So, do you want to, before getting into Philistia, we need to.
We'll probably have to hold that one for next week.
We'll hold that one for next week. I thought we'd get done with this, but we didn't. So, yeah. Kathy, would you like to pray?
Oh, Father. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are sitting in the water. Father, we just want to rest in your presence today. Just let this word take root, grow. This word of rest and this word of reconciliation. Father, that we may understand and no longer be confused, but know you and desire to know you more and more and more, as we know yet exactly like you